On? Oh, there we go. I'd like to greet you in the name of Jesus and welcome each one here. And sure good to hear the singing before the service, songs of praise filling the Lord's house. And a word I want to start with, a verse. Psalm 122 verse 1 says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Here we are in the house of the Lord. We want to worship him and magnify his name. So let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you that we can be in God's house, the place where we get together to worship you, where we support one another, we learn of you, and we fellowship. We enjoy your presence. And we thank you for the opportunity. And as we look to you this morning, we pray your Spirit's moving in our hearts, guiding us as we look into your word, and as we lift up your name on high. So again, Lord, we pray your blessing on this service through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
237 in the blue hymnal.
Yeah.
Psalm 140.
Join in our song with sweet accord.
Thank you for those songs. Each one has a wonderful message in it. Each one is a call to worship God, call to draw nearer to Him, call of service. And interesting, this last one that you picked. We're marching to Zion. What is Zion? Zion is a city of God. And in the time of Israel, they had certain psalms that they sang as they approached Jerusalem or as they came up to the temple area. And in the Bible, there's a section of psalms. And the verse that I read this morning at the beginning, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord, Psalm 122, verse 1. And if you look in the heading there, it says a song of degrees. It's also called a song of ascents, meaning that this is part of a group of psalms that they sang when they marched up to Zion, when they came to the city of God, when they came to the temple. That is how they understand this section. Like Psalm 120 is the first one, a song of degrees. And if you go through that whole section there, all the way till, looks like Psalm 134. Those are psalms used to sing as they were marching to Zion. Very fitting. Thank you for that song. So it is good to be here in New Bothwell. We haven't been here for a while because of all the things that have happened, and yet we are so grateful that we can gather in God's house. And what I wanted to start with is a portion out of Luke chapter 7. And starting at verse 1, and it talks here about the centurion and his faith. And there's some of the things there in the story that I just wanted to highlight a little bit. And kind of focusing on the word worthy. Worthy. I was thinking about this morning before we came, and there's a gospel song that says, if Jesus came to your house to spend a time or two or a day or two, however the wording goes, how would you react if Jesus came to your house? And in the song it talks about, well, would you quickly go clean up some of the magazines and some of the books and put the Bible where they'd been? I'm sure you're familiar with the song. But just that idea, this account kind of reminds me of that. So here, Luke 7. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. Now Capernaum is on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and a lot of the Bible stories happened in Capernaum or in that area. You know, it's kind of an area where Jesus ministered out of for a while, Capernaum, kind of like his home base. So he is now in Capernaum. And then we read about a centurion, verse 2, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Now notice that he didn't go himself, but he sent some of the important Jews to go to Jesus. Why was that? Let's see. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly or earnestly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Notice this. The elders of the Jews saying, this is a worthy man. He's a centurion. He's a Roman soldier, but he is a good man. He's built us a synagogue. A synagogue would be like their local church. They had, I understand, hundreds of synagogues in Israel. Many of these little churches, they call them synagogues, where they would worship God on the Sabbath. So this centurion had built a synagogue for them. He loves our nation and he loves the Jews. And he's a worthy man. He's a good man. So please come and do this thing that the centurion is asking. Please come and heal his servant. Okay, so Jesus starts heading off to the centurion's house. So what I'm understanding here. And then Jesus went with him. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Now he felt very unclean, probably. Jesus would come into my house. No, my house isn't good enough. I'm not clean enough. It isn't pure enough. Maybe he had things on the walls or in the place. We don't know. Idols, I don't know. He didn't want Jesus to come into the house. So now he sends some of his friends. Verse 7, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. You don't need to come in here, because often Jesus would come up to the person that was sick and touch them, and the illness would depart. He says, no, you don't need to come in here. Just say the word. You know, he's still outside there somewhere. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and they say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. So often we read parables Jesus told, or examples or illustrations he used to make his point. Now here we see the centurion doing the exact same thing. He's using this illustration, you know, I'm this centurion, he's saying, and I just tell my soldier, do this or that, and they go do it. And he's saying, in the same way, you can do that. You can just say the word, and my servant will be healed. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Very interesting statement. Now Jesus said, there was nobody else that had as much faith as this man. He hadn't come across anyone else who had so much faith as this man. This Roman, plus he was a soldier, had more faith than anyone else in Israel. That is quite a statement. He had complete trust in what Jesus could do, more than anyone else in Israel. And so what he asked happened. The servant was healed. But I want to look a little bit more about this, about being worthy. Being worthy. Just a few pages back or so, we read the part where Jesus, we can turn there, it's in Luke 5. Jesus is at the Sea of Galilee, preaching to the people, and he climbs into the fishing boats, and he's in Peter's boat in Luke 5, verse 4. He had finished speaking, and he said to Simon, you know, go out into the deep, let down your nets for a catch of fish. And Peter's, you know, he says, well, Lord, we've already tried all night, we didn't catch anything, but at your word, I'll let down the net. And then they caught that amazing catch of fish. Now look at Peter's response, verse 8, Luke 5, verse 8. And Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees or at his feet, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He realized who Jesus was. This was a man of God. We don't know now if he already recognized him as the Christ, the Messiah. But he saw here Jesus. This was no man, no ordinary man, the Son of God. And he felt unworthy. He even said, you know, go away. He didn't want Jesus to go away, I'm sure. But it's more often he kind of said what was on the tip of his tongue, so to speak. He felt so unworthy. He felt dirty, we could say. He felt unworthy before Jesus. I'd like to go over to Revelation chapter 5, where we see a similar, that word used, worthy. I guess the last verse of Revelation 4 already, the multitudes are before the throne and they're worshiping God, worshiping the Lord. Revelation 4:11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So they're worshiping the Lord and saying that He is worthy. He is worthy. Verse 1 of chapter 5. And I saw on the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy? Oh, there's that word again. Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Nobody was worthy. Why? Romans 3:23 gives the answer, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. So none of us is worthy on our own to go to the throne and to take the book. None of us is worthy on our own to approach the throne. Verse 4, And I wept much. This is John the Apostle John, who had this vision of heaven, vision of the revelation. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into the earth. So who was worthy? It was the Lamb of God. You know, John the Baptist, John 2, he sees Jesus coming and he calls him the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. John recognized Jesus as the one who would be slain for our sins, so we could have forgiveness. We see other references to the Lamb in the Old Testament. Abraham offered a lamb. Adam offered there's so many that offered lambs. They were used to that scene. In Egypt, when the plagues were, the 10th plague was that they had to have a Passover lamb, put the blood on the doorframe to cover their sin, to cover their sin. And yet, the blood of bulls and goats, as we see in Hebrews 10, verse 4, says it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. It was never enough. It was never enough. But this is what they were used to. Like I read a bit of a description of of the Passover time in Jerusalem. See, in the Old Testament, God had told the children of Israel, for each of the three feasts, all the men had to appear in Jerusalem. You know, others went too. We know Mary and Joseph. Mary was there too at the feast. But for sure, the men had to go for these three feasts each year. So they were used to heading up to Jerusalem. And as we, that song, we're marching to Zion. That was a familiar thing for them, to go up to Jerusalem, to Zion. They were familiar with that. And at the Passover, they all had to bring a lamb. Either they'd bring one from home, or they would buy one there at Jerusalem, there somewhere. And so at Passover, all these pilgrims, all these that had come to the feast, would bring their lamb to the temple. And the description I read about that is that, you know, if there's thousands, but how many were there in Israel? Were there millions, perhaps? We don't know. Thousands for sure. And they all come up to Jerusalem, all these wanting to offer their lamb. And the courtyard there at the temple was quite large. I understand the size of several football fields. And so at the temple, they would kind of open the courtyard gate there, and people would come in bringing their lambs. And they'd go up at the altar there in the front. There was already a line of men, priests. I'm not sure if the Levites helped as well. Anyways, the priests were waiting there for the men to bring their lambs. And they would go see where there was an available priest, with these long lineups at each priest. And then the lamb would be slaughtered there. It would catch the blood and pour it over the altar. The lamb would be gutted and taken home to eat. And the next man would bring his lamb. It would be, throat would be slit, blood taken, poured on the altar. The lamb would be gutted as well, taken home to eat. And the next one. And the whole courtyard would be full of men with their lambs. So we can just imagine the many, many, many lambs that were sacrificed each Passover. The much blood that was spilt. Why? To wash away our sins. And yet, as we read in that verse in Hebrews, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can wash away our sins. It's like a, you know, sometimes you want to wash something clean off of your garment or whatever. And you try one soap, oh, this isn't strong enough yet. And you try another soap, and you get more desperate, and maybe get out the bleach or something. You really want to wash this clean. And that is what it is like with our hearts. You know, the blood of a sheep, bull, a goat, it kind of cleanses it, but not all the way. And that's why Jesus needed to come. It was the blood of Jesus only that can completely cleanse us from our sin. So I'm back here in Revelation 5. So who is worthy? The Lamb, verse 6. There was the Lamb, stood there as it had been slain. He was worthy. Verse 7. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials, full of odors or incense, which are the prayers of the saints. You know, this about the incense is also something they were very familiar with. Each day, understand, the priests needed to offer incense on the incense altar in the temple. So there was this kind of like a cloud of incense burning, like this bit of a smoke. And that was something we were familiar with. That is what Zacharias was doing when Gabriel appeared to him. He was offering incense that morning or that day. So here in this scene, they're worshiping before God. And the elders before the throne, they all have their incense before them. What is the incense in heaven? It says the prayers of the saints. How important are our prayers? They are the incense. They are our presence there, our prayers anyways, it talks about here. And they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." So Jesus is worthy. Jesus is worthy. On our own, we are unworthy. There's another picture like this in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah has a vision of heaven. He sees the Lord sitting upon the throne, Isaiah 6, verse 1. He sees the angels around the throne, how they are worshiping God, they are praising God. Let's turn my page here. He said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." How does Isaiah respond? Verse 5, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He felt dirty seeing God. He felt unworthy. You know what happened? Verse 6, "Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged." So the angel came, he took a coal from off the altar and touched it against his lips, saying, "This has cleansed you." And then we read the next part. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." And Isaiah was commissioned. But he needed to be cleansed by God. And that is how it is. We are not cleansed through our own effort, but through what the Lord has done for us. Only through that are we cleansed. Yes, he wants us to serve him. And as we draw close to him, he strengthens us. Yet it is his work. As we live in this world, we have a struggle very often with the world's values and the Christian values and how they conflict. And the world wants to dictate, you know, what we do, what we look like, in order to be somebody in the world. And the devil wants to always put us down, discourage us. But we find that God is the one, again, who makes us worthy. I'm thinking of this verse here in Psalm 139. Verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. So what I'm thinking about here is our own personal feelings of worth. Sometimes we feel naxiyunersht, kind of that thought, I'm nothing. And we see here how David is praising God and recognizing how God has made us, fearfully and wonderfully made. Came across a story in a senior living devotional and kind of touched my heart. And this came out of 1888, so it's a few years ago. But it's about a number of young ministers, preachers, wanting to enter the Wesleyan ministry. So I'm not sure now if this was like a Bible school or something. Anyways, a number of young men wanted to enter the ministry, the Wesleyan ministry. But they only had so and so many positions. And there were quite a few that applied. It says here 150 young preachers were applying for the Wesleyan ministry. So they had to kind of pick which ones. And so each one had to write an exam, a bit of a test. Okay, how much do you know scripture? And one young man among there was Campbell Morgan. And he was applying for the ministry. He passed the doctrinal exam, but then he needed to do a practice sermon. You know, a few of the instructors were there, and each one had to come before them and give a message. And so Campbell Morgan goes, it's his turn, and the pressure was too much. He couldn't handle it. So it says he came up short. I guess he got too nervous or whatever and forgot his words and whatever the case was. So he didn't pass that test. So he sent a message to his father, a wire, they call it back then, with only one word, rejected. He felt rejected because he had failed the test. You know what his dad responded? Rejected on earth, accepted in heaven. Signed, Dad. But that was really something. As we live in this world, we'll often feel rejection. And yet we want to look up past that. I want to look up to God. He is the one we're living for. We don't need to worry what the world says, what others say. Sometimes it can even be people we're close to might reject us for whatever reason. I don't know. And yet, those times we might feel rejected, we might feel unworthy. We look up to God. He is the one who accepts us as we come to Him. You know, there's that song, just as I am, without one plea. And that is the message I want to leave here. On our own, we are unworthy, but it's through the shed blood of Christ that we become worthy. And even when we may feel put down or whatever in our lives, let's continue to look up to the one that makes us worthy. So let's close with a prayer. Lord, we just thank you for the gift of salvation, how you reach down to us. We who are unworthy on our own. And you made us worthy through your own Son, Jesus. Through the shed blood of the Lamb, our sins are washed away, and we are made new. And we thank you. Help us, Lord, to continue to look to you, no matter what the world says, no matter what others say, but we are serving you. And we thank you. And I pray, Lord, if someone is listening that has never made that decision to follow you, you might just stir their hearts to come to you, saying, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean through the blood of the Lamb, the only thing that can wash my heart clean. And Lord, you might just take them and fill them with your Spirit. Continue to guide us as a church, Lord, in this time. Guide us as a conference. Guide our churches down in Seminole and Mexico, other places. Guide our bishop, guide our other ministerial. Pray, for Lord, for those that are ill, not feeling well, that you'd bring healing and strength. Pray for those that are discouraged or depressed, Lord, that you might just help us to keep our eyes on you and find that strength in you, for it is only you who truly understands our hearts, and we thank you. Help us, Lord, to continue to keep our eyes on you and to praise you and thank you, and just continue to guide us through your Spirit. We pray as well, Lord, for our government leaders, that they might heed your call and look to you for leading in this time. We pray as well for the persecuted, our brothers and sisters who are in prison or tortured or whatever it is, Lord, and you know their situation. Pray that you might strengthen them, helping them to continue to shine their light no matter what is happening. Thank you, Lord, for your guidance with this service. We pray your blessing on it and your blessing with each one. As we depart, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So at this time, we'd like to go to the Lord in prayer. So for those that are able, I invite you to kneel for prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. So as we are at the close of the service, I'd like to thank you for joining us. And may God bless you. And may you continue to look to the Lord and his leading as you go. And I'd like to close with the words out of Numbers 6. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. And so go in peace with the Lord.